Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this evening. I'm going to go over to the Psalms, the 19th to be specific. I was really appreciative of the message this morning, and I think it's one of those things that when stuff's on your mind, and you know, the Lord makes sure to bring forth messages or lessons or classes or whatever that kind of helps refocus some of that stuff, I really appreciate it. And I think one of the things I wanted to talk about tonight a little bit about was the importance of making sure we listen to God. You know, when you speak with people and you speak with them concerning spiritual things, you'll sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes you'll hear people say that God speaks to them. And, you know, sometimes it's meant in a literal sense. I mean, sometimes they actually believe that they hear the voice of God, whether it's in their own head or wherever else they might be. I've never really considered seriously what that would be like. I know that when the prophets of old heard the voice of God, it wasn't exactly something that you could forget. And if you ask people specific questions about that, they're kind of vague. But at any rate, it doesn't really matter. People often claim to hear the actual voice of God and or to receive direct revelation from God, where the Spirit basically overtakes them and they're controlled and they're, you know, whatever. To me, that's all nonsense. It is. And I think, unfortunately, that paints a rather negative picture of true Christianity. And it's the things that people make fun of. If you've ever been on YouTube and you see I can't remember the guy's name all of a sudden. Is it Benny Hinn that lines people up and he smacks them on the forehead and they all fall down and whatever. And you can see, if you're ever on YouTube, there's hours of video making fun of this guy. And you know what? He deserves it. The things that he's preaching are ridiculous. And he talks about that as well, that, you know, he can receive that direct revelation from God. Well, Luke talked a little bit about this morning, that this is really nothing more than an attempt by people to justify their own sinful behavior. This is a subject while it's pretty interesting, it is not one that I'm going to cover a lot of tonight. I think it's fairly obvious to those of us that have spent any time in the Scripture that is, in fact, nonsense. But in other cases, and this is what I want to talk about tonight, people have a legitimate question about why, if God exists, He hasn't made Himself clearly known. People have a legitimate question. Well, why is it that God did all these things in the Old Testament, or they don't necessarily call it that, but a long time ago, and God spoke from heaven, and he split the heavens, and He did all these things, and He was obvious, and He pillar of fire, and mountain, and blah, 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 blah. Why doesn't He do that anymore? It's a legitimate question. And you know, why doesn't he make Himself a little bit more easily found than in some archaic book written by a bunch of people a few thousand years ago who has absolutely no relevance to me? Well, you know, for sincere questions like that, we need to be able to answer those things. And, you know, it's really not all that difficult, but I think that for myself, I get that question not often, not all the time, but often enough that I figure you guys probably get it as well. So, I would contend that God has made Himself known. I don't have to convince you guys, but, you know, He has spoken in various ways. In addition to this book that is far from meaningless or far from antiquated, He has spoken to us quite loudly for those that are willing to listen. God speaks, first of all, loudly through His creation. That's one of the things that I find absolutely magnificent. And I know that's my bandwagon or whatever. That's my bully pulpit, call it whatever you want. But I love the fact that God has left His signature in the creation. I can't go somewhere, especially in this area, and look at the majesty of what's been created and not see God's handiwork in it everywhere. I can't fly in a plane. I don't care where I'm. If I'm flying in a plane and I look out the window, I'm like, man, that's fantastic. That is beautiful. It's such an obvious signature of God I love it. So the thing is that when people say that they can't find God, it's not because they're not looking. God reveals His glory and His handiwork in the creation. Let's go over to Psalm 19, which is where I had you guys go initially. Start in verse 1. It says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Let's just stop there for a second. In one of the studies that we have going on right now, it's with a non-believer, of course, a non-Christian, and he's just starting to be exposed to some of the ideas that the universe is not a self-created thing, that there's more to this, that there is some signature of this. And if you stop and consider just how magnificent the heavens are, I'm not talking about the clouds in the sky necessarily, I'm talking about everything beyond that. It is mind-boggling to consider just how big it is and to consider just how itty-bitty the earth is in comparison to all that, and how so finely tuned it is that there's no way it could have happened by accident. It's absolutely astonishing. Verse 2, "Day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. It's rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." And he continues on to talk about some of the other things, the other characteristics of God, but really the creation itself reveals the glory of God's handiwork. It also reveals His eternal power and divine nature. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans is one we've, of course, covered fairly recently, and I know we talked about it at Peaks, or it was the subject at Peaks. Romans is a great book for this, because you got to remember who Paul was writing to. Paul was writing to a bunch of people who worshipped the earth, essentially. They worshipped themselves, at least that was Roman culture anyway. And so when he speaks about it, we'll just pick it up in verse 19, He's saying something. He's trying to get them to listen. He says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Basically, what Paul is telling you is that if you spend 5 minutes looking around at the complexity and the glory of the creation, you will understand that something had to make this. You know, I still find it amazing. You take a seed and you put it in the ground, put some dirt on it, put some water on it, and if you water it more than once, it should grow. In our house, it won't. But the thing is that science still doesn't understand how that happens. How can you take a seed that's hundreds of years old, and they've done this with grain seeds that they found in Egypt. They're stored in containers. They plant them. Guess what? They grow. That is, it's amazing. And that little itty-bitty thing takes dirt and everything else you put on it, fertilizer and whatnot, and turns it into something edible for us. That's just phenomenal. Just that little perspective. And Paul's making that point. He's saying, you know what? Through the obvious intelligent design of the universe, God says, "I exist." He says, "I am here." So if we listen, if we take time to consider the wonders of the creation, this will become so much more evident to us that we'll never be without an answer for that. The psalmist takes time to consider this. Let's go over to Psalms 8. And actually, if you read the Psalms, you'll obviously see it throughout, but here's just a few for your reference. Psalms 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him the rule of the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." We can see, why is it that we as human beings are so unique? Why is it that we are so unique? Why is it that we don't have dolphins that are building cities? If they're so smart, why aren't they building cities? Why do they get caught in tuna nets if they're so smart? I mean, it's an honest question. If evolution is true, why are we the only ones that are really self-aware? Why are we the only ones that can exist in nearly every environment this earth can throw at us? It's because we have been made in the likeness of God. But I don't want to get too far off track. Let's go over to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Start in we'll just read verses 24 and 25. It says, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. It talks about how God made these things. They are great. They are magnificent. They are beyond number. Over to 139. Psalm 139. So the psalmist certainly takes the opportunity to examine the world around him and understand that it is by God's creative power that it all came into existence. Psalm 139, verse 14, he says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and so my soul knows it very well. I tell you what, I cannot imagine what goes through an atheist's mind when they see that child, their child, born and handed to them. Wow. That's an amorphous blob of flesh. I mean, come on. The soul knows that there's something more to that than simply accident. The soul knows that there's more to that than simply chemicals reacting with one another. The soul knows it, and it's very much aware of it. And you know what? You consider the works of the human body, its design, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, it's amazing how the capacity that the human body has. But we'll get up. I don't want to get upset again. Einstein, a pretty smart guy, after examining much evidence and during his work on the theory of relativity, he quoted a quote. He said, an intelligence that produced the integrative complexity of creation is without denial. Einstein. Now, I don't think that he was ever a Christian. I'm not going to live under that illusion. But the thing is, very smart man realized there's more to this than meets the eye. The intelligent design of the universe is a testament to God's existence, and not to mention his creative power. I'm sorry, if I was tasked with creating a universe, there'd be a lot of very base colors. Green, red, blue. That's it. I'm not going to mix them because I don't know what to do with them. You know what I mean? God's creative power is amazing. To create, let's just look at the human race for a moment. Look around. Look at how many different people there are. We're not all the same. We're not all the same height. We don't all have the same color of hair. I mean, just amazing. God's creative power to put this thing into motion and then have it work and consistently work over and over and over and over again. And you know what? Nature doesn't pay attention to us. You ever notice that? All of this happens without our intervention. It's pretty amazing. If we can open our eyes if we can open the eyes of those around us to the unfathomable complexity of the universe, they will want to know more. When you can talk to them and say, you know what, there's more to this than simple accident, they'll want to know more. Through his creation, we can know that God exists. We can at least see that there's something more here. You know what the great thing about truth is? If you seek it out, guess what you're going to find? If you seek it with an honest heart, you're going to find God. I don't care where you look. The creation is an excellent example of that. But you know what? The creation can only hint to us that God exists. But that does not tell us what this supreme being wants from us. What does God desire from us? Well, what does he want us to know or to do? What does he not want us to do? Where do we find out all of this? Well, we look for the God in each one of us, and we do what's right in our own eyes. Oops. That didn't work very well for the Israelites, nor has it worked well for any other nation or people or clan or tribe or group or coalition or political party or anything else. It's never worked. So where do we go to listen to God's voice and speak in reference to what he wants from us? We don't go to our own heads. We don't go to some drug-induced stupor, which was the answer in the 60s and the 70s. That's not the answer. And as obvious as it might be, we go to the Word of God. The Word of God speaks God's voice speaks very loudly through His Word. This Word, let's go over to Romans chapter 10. This Word is designed for a very specific purpose. This Word is designed so that we, well, human beings in general, God's children, errant children specifically, might develop faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It is the Word of Christ that is able to produce that faith, that trust, that conviction that this is in fact the Word of God and that we can trust it. Fulfilled prophecy is another one of those things that develops faith in God. Let's go over to Isaiah. I'm just going to whip through a few of these. I love the book of Isaiah for this. I guess I don't know how to describe the book of Isaiah other than I almost feel like God's had enough. And He's like, all right, let's put the cards out on the table. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty here, guys. Because they kept on trusting in false idols. And I think that, I get this feeling that God's like, I'm tired of this. Let's really talk about this. Kind of like He was in Job to a certain extent. But anyway, Isaiah 42, verses 8 and 9, He says, I am the Lord, that is My name. I will not give My glory to another, nor My praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. And I'm almost waiting for Him to go, what you got in reference to that? What you got in response to that there, big guy? About your little wooden idol there? I don't hear Him saying anything. God's predictive prophecy is designed to produce faith. Let's go over to chapter 44. And of course, we're all familiar with Isaiah 41, the test of a prophet. But Isaiah 44, verse 6, He says, Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides Me. Who is like Me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to Me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it, and you are My witnesses? Is there any God besides Me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. I mean, isn't that amazing? God's like, okay, let's go through the motions here. I don't know of any. If there are, I'm pretty sure I'd know. I mean, God's like, come on, guys, let's wake up and listen here. Over to chapter 45. Verse 18, and we'll read through verse 21. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it in a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Woo! Let's stop for just a second. I love this one. If you ever have a discussion, if you will, with a biblical believing person, I'm doing air quotes for those that are listening, for somebody who believes the Bible and they claim that aliens will exist, remember that one. Anyway, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek Me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them counsel together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is none other, no other God besides Me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none except Me. God's very plain in his description of who He is. Verse 9 of 46, chapter Isaiah 46, verse 9. He says, Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like Me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all My good pleasure. One more verse. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of My purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. God's basically saying, guys, listen, I can foretell the future, I will make it happen, and there's nobody else that can do that. Eyewitness testimony is another thing. How important is eyewitness testimony to this? You know, what I witness testimony is what we base our understanding or the historicity, the validity of the New Testament. We can go back and say the people that were there in the first century, they were able to say this guy that he's writing, the Gospel of Judas, for instance. That didn't come into existence for about 400 years afterwards, but there were a bunch of people trying to jump on the bandwagon right after Christ. I mean, the New Testament talks about it. And the people who were there, the people who knew Christ, the people who knew the apostles, and who understood what was really happening, they were able to say, wait a minute, that's not right, and ensure that we had the truth today. This testimony offers us the ability, or the opportunity, let's go to Acts chapter 10, offers us the ability to be able to check this out and to be able to trust to a certain extent in what's been said. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. He says, we are witnesses of all the things he, Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The point is that those guys were there. They saw the things that were happening. They saw Christ. They knew who he was. They saw him get crucified. And they were there afterwards when Jesus came out of the grave. And they could testify about that because they saw it with their own eyes. And they were there so that we might have this positive reinforcement, that we might be assured that Jesus did in fact come out of the grave. Because there were a lot of people in the first century who said he never did. There's a lot of people today that said he never did. But eyewitness testimony offers us evidence to believe in Christ. 1 John chapter 1. Can't talk about eyewitness testimony, if you will, without going here. 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John was not saying that this was an allegorically speaking metaphor. We saw Him. We touched Him. We ate with Him. We ate with the Word of God. Do you think that John would have recognized some false prophets and some false teachings when it came about? Oh yeah. And he was really good at pointing it out. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just one more in this section, we'll move on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That's pretty cool. I mean, Peter's, again, he's not saying, well, we followed some guy, some charlatan with a snake oil and everything else. And no, he was an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ. And through his providence, God's word has spread to every nation and translated into virtually every language. It's interesting. I did 30 seconds worth of research when I was putting this together. But I couldn't find... I guess I'm not sure if I searched for it correctly, but I was looking for, I looked for languages into which the Bible has not been translated. I couldn't find any. I mean, if it's a spoken, written language, as far as I can see, the Bible's been translated into every language that we know of. That's pretty amazing. And it's through God's providence. I won't spend too much time on that. The manuscript evidence, which attests to the authenticity of the Bible as a historical document, is absolutely overwhelming. I've talked about that in a series of messages. I won't spend too much time in that, but let's go over to Matthew chapter 17 for that section. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5.
for that.
Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. The whole point of this is that through the Word of God, through His Word, God says this of Christ. While He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, God, said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." God's been very careful to make sure that His proclamation of who He is has always been through the Word of God and through Christ. So how well do we listen? It was written, the Word was written so that it would produce faith in us. Faith in Christ in us. Not faith in Moloch, not faith in Baal, not faith necessarily even in ourselves, but faith in Jesus, the Christ. You know, here's a question. Do you take time to read the Scripture? You know what? I remember Mr. Wilson said years ago, he said, as long as you start one more time and then you stop, you're doing good. And you know what? That's a good place to start. But really, I mean, why has God spent all of this time and all this effort and through 40 writers and thousands of years, well, hundreds of years, to make sure that we have the Word of God and it sits on your shelf? Do we spend time to read it? Do we spend time to make sure that the Word of God is what's getting us, getting into our brain every day, that starts our day if we can? You know, and David also praised it high. How much of the Word of God did David have, by the way? Not much. And yet, in Psalm 19, and also in Psalm 119, he praises what he had. He praises the Word of God because David recognized what it was. He recognized it as the words of life. You know what? He didn't even have it all. So how much more should we appreciate and praise God for His Word since we have it all? There's nothing left out, by the way. We're not waiting for the rest of it either. It's not like it got lost in translation. The completed Word of God is with us today. You know, if we open our ears to the Word of God, we will not only come to believe in Jesus, but we will know why we believe in Jesus. That's a fundamental question that we have to get people to understand. If you believe in Jesus, great, but why? Because you know what? If all you believe is that little Jesus on your dashboard with a bobblehead, that's not going to save you. And you know what? You're not going to be able to stand when tough times come. And the tough times will come, and they do. So the Jesus that we believe in, he needs to be based in the Word of God. We need to know why we believe Him. So not only did God reveal Christ to us in His Word, and not only does He speak through His Word, but He sent Jesus to this world as His logical communication to us. That is the best explanation of why God sent Christ. Because He had no other way of communicating to us on a one-to-one level. You know, you come down, you look at the Old Testament, and you still, you look at Moses, and he goes up to the mountain, and God comes down, and it scares everybody, and there's fire, and there's earth, and lightning, and oh my, you know, don't even let a beast go close, it's going to get snow. I'm sorry, but that's a tough way to receive communication from somebody, you know? And so instead, Christ comes so that He can speak through His Son. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1. So He sends Christ to us as His logical communication. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, He says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, He has inherited a much more excellent name than they." The thing is, God speaks now through, really, the Word of God. He spoke through Christ. The life, the teachings, the death, the resurrection of Christ, they've changed history. I love the way that the book of Hebrews puts it, the consummation of the ages. Do you understand that Jesus the Christ changed history? Okay, really, He fulfilled history and made it happen because it is His story. But can you imagine what this world would be like without Him? Or if He'd failed? I'm pretty sure we wouldn't have lasted this long. I'm pretty sure the human race would have absolutely obliterated themselves by now. But Jesus Christ and Paul have changed, have had more impact on every society since year one, if you want to, than ever before. Than anybody else. Anybody. It's pretty amazing. Countless lives, entire nations, have been affected by the sending of Christ through His Son, through Christ, and who God says, this is who I am. This is my exact representation. This is my character. This is. If you want to know who I am, follow Christ. And through that, He tells you what He wants. He tells you what He desires of us. So do we listen? Do we listen to what Jesus reveals about God? Do we heed the warnings regarding eternal life? I talked about that last time, about the way. Do we understand that Jesus tells us so often? He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to listen. If we listen to Christ, we will quickly realize that there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. If we listen, we will truly understand that. And lastly, and I'll just wrap it up, God speaks loudly right now through you, through each and every one of you. You guys are so important. You are so precious in the sight of God. And each one of you, and I mean this individually, not just collectively, because I think we can get lost in collectivism. You know, we are a body. I understand that. We move together. We have faith. We share in those things. But you individually, when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you have a purpose. And you speak for God. If you speak the words, if you follow in the footsteps of Christ, you speak the words. And Christ shines through everything that you do. And you know what? There is no greater gift than reflecting the glory of God. In the Old Covenant, it was but a glimpse. I mean, you look at Moses and he spoke face to face with God, but it was so fleeting. As soon as he left the mountain, his face, yeah, it was shining, but it would fade. We have unfading glory. We get to speak with God, not just once in a while, but you have entrance into the very throne room of Christ, and He wants you to come in there. He wants you to be there. He wants you to converse with Him. He wants to hear from you. And not just us. From you. And yes, God does care about what you do each and every day. He is involved in your life. He does care. Our message goes out into the world today. And everyone who has the opportunity to hear should hear and see and understand God through the lives and the words of His people. Do we notice that the people around us notice us? Do we notice the transformation in the lives of true disciples? And do you extend grace when necessary? Are we willing to listen to the good news that others have to share with us? What I mean by that, are we willing to listen to folks from the Philippines or from Ghana? And you know what? It's bizarre to think about, it really is, at least for me, that there are Christians that I don't know. You know, because we're such a, I don't know, maybe it's for me, it's like, wow. You know, I meet somebody from another congregation, I'm thinking, I wonder if they've actually listened. Of course, you know, what is it? Yeah, it's of course it's possible. But the thing is that we have to be willing to understand, and we have to be willing to listen and understand that God's purpose and people are bigger than just me. You know, from the beginning of creation, mankind has universally sought for meaning, for truth. For the answer to the great question of why? Why am I here? And you don't have to scale up some mountain and talk to some dude who hasn't taken a shower in 3 years to get the answer to why you're here. There's no gurus that are going to tell you the meaning of life. The meaning of life is here. The reason for our existence is here. Through the ages, no matter the circumstances, God has spoken through His creation. He's spoken through His Word. He's spoken through His Son, and now He speaks through His people. Through these voices, God has spoken loud and clear. So, there are those who will fail to hear the voices of God. There are those who will refuse to listen. But, our message hasn't changed. Our purpose hasn't changed. Let's go our closing verse. Let's go over to Isaiah 55. Through all of this, as I mentioned, our message has never changed. The message of Christ, the message of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the resurrected Son, and the eternal life to follow has never changed. So for all of us, we need to bear this in mind. Isaiah 55, verse 6. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man in his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Brethren, speak forth the word of God. Be the word of God to this generation. And they, truth seekers, will listen. Understand that God speaks all around us and that his word will never leave without accomplishing its purpose. You are the mouthpiece of God. Speak forth. Let's go ahead and stand.